Stevens. And so I thought I'd look up a little bit. It's kind of a unique story I want to share with you. And it's fitting that he penned this song. Moat was not brought up in a godly home and didn't have the advantage of early exposure to Scripture. In fact, his parents managed a pub in London and often neglected the young Edward as he grew up most Sundays just playing in the city streets of London. Moat later said of his theological upbringing, "So ignorant was I that I did not know there was a God." Eventually, Edward was exposed to the Word of God, and at age 18, he was baptized. This event did not send him into ministry immediately. He was apprenticed to become a cabinet maker, and it was a career that he pursued until for the next 37 years to age 55, and he began preaching. And for 21 years, he did not miss a single Sunday in the pulpit. It is with this background of where he came from and his exposure to coming to Christ that he wrote this hymn, "The Solid Rock." In fact, it was during his career as a cabinet maker that one morning in 1834, he was walking to work and this thought entered his mind of his relationship to Christ and the solid rock that he had. And he began thinking of lyrics, and by the time he had gotten to work, he had, in his own mind, written the chorus. And he began over the course of that day to write the verses, and wrote four verses that we now sing. There's actually a couple other verses that he wrote later. And I thought as I read that, all of us come from different places. Some of us grew up in Christian homes and were exposed to God very early in our lives. For others, maybe it come a lot later in life. And we were not exposed to Christianity. But regardless of when and where and how and from whom we are exposed to the Lord, He has become a solid rock. He has become our hope. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, He speaks of this hope that we have, and He calls it a better hope. That we have a better hope. We have talked about better things from the book of Hebrews several times during this year. In fact, really all year we've been looking at that. We have talked about the better covenant. We have talked about the seven ways in which Christ is a better high priest. We have talked about better promises. And now, fittingly, we want to close this series this morning with a better hope. Communion very vividly and graphically reminds each and every one of us every Sunday when we come together at this hour that we enjoy a better hope. So I want to think about some reasons that came to my mind as I thought about this phrase, a better hope that is established upon better promises. That why and how do we have a better hope? First of all, we have a better hope because the author is God. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, the writer there refers to God as the God of hope. And indeed that He is. From Genesis to Revelation, when we read of the interaction of God and the lives of human beings on this earth, He always comes providing hope. The psalmist in one of his psalms speaks of an emotional downtime and he asks the question, "Are you disquieted?" in Psalm 42 and verse 5. And then he answers, "Hope in God." When we think about times of darkness when everything looked hopeless, it was the God of hope that came to the rescue. We think of the time of Abraham. And when things looked hopeless and he wasn't going to have a son and Sarah's womb was barren, the God of hope came to the rescue. Or you ask the wanderers in the wilderness as they wandered year after year after year after year for 38 years, for a total of 40 actually from the time they left Egypt. Do you suppose they ever begun to think we're not going to reach the promised land? And things began to look hopeless, but the God of hope came to the rescue. Or you ask Joseph as he languished in prison and wondered if he had been totally forgotten by his family and by those that promised to help him. But the God of hope came to the rescue. Or you think of Daniel in a faraway land of captivity. And then he was thrown into the den of lions, and it looked hopeless. But the God of hope came to the rescue. Or Jonah in the belly of the whale. Or the discouraged disciples after the death of Jesus. In all of these instances, we think about God as a God of hope. And when we come to communion, we are reminded in our lives of all the different challenges and trials that we may face. But isn't it always the God of hope that comes to our rescue? And certainly when things look hopeless for mankind, and the world was engulfed in sin, and it seemed that people had lost their way, the God of hope came to the rescue. And what the God of hope did is that he sent the anchor. And the anchor is Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 18 and 19, the writer said that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. History records that anchors were often popular in the first century and among Christians. Warren Wiersbe writes that at least 66 pictures of anchors have been found in the catacombs. And it was a picture graphically of hope for the Christians who were being persecuted. One Greek Stoic philosopher said that one must not tie a ship to a single anchor nor life to a single hope. But that philosopher was wrong, because we can tie our hope to Jesus Christ. He is our anchor. Paul says you only need one anchor. You only need to tie your hope to one anchor, and that anchor is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we live in a time when so many contrary winds beat upon us and the temptations of life can sometimes cloud our hope, and the people that criticize our hope and philosophies that question our hope, you need an anchor. And that anchor is Jesus Christ. And God reminds us when we come to communion every Sunday to hold on tight, to not let go, to hold secure. To a dispersed people in the first century, the Apostle Peter called pilgrims and he called strangers, and he offered to them hope. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, when we come to communion, we not only celebrate the death of Christ. And oftentimes we talk about the crucifixion and what happened on that cross and the blood that was shed and the body that was pierced and the sacrifice that was given. And all of that is certainly accurate and is commendable of our consideration at this hour. But let us not forget that Jesus not only died, but he arose. The tomb is empty. He is not there. And the hope that we have is not just in death, because if he died and was still in the tomb, where would be the hope? But the hope, Peter says, is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Christian's hope is alive. It's anchored in Jesus' resurrection. And its victory is a victory over sin and death and the devil. Jesus Christ is our anchor, sure, secure, and steadfast. And so therefore, he's become my mediator, my high priest, my advocate, my redeemer. Through him, I have access to the Father. I enjoy the gift of the Holy Spirit. And because of him, I have hope. Thirdly, we have the anchor. I can see right here, guys, in the booth. And if you want to try to do this before I go to the next point, these words have moved on me since I came from Lee Summit this morning. And the author, the anchor, and the answer should be in one line across the knees. So when I get to the next point, we're just going to run off the screen. So do what you will. Let me talk about the answer. In fact, I think the next point has gone off the screen. And the answer of my hope is the gospel. First Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, Peter said, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason of the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Or in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul wrote, "If you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed to all creatures under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." And these verses and others reminded that we have an answer. We have an answer for our hope, and the answer of our hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christians are not without answers for the hope. We have them in the gospel. And this communion service that we engage in week after week, Sunday after Sunday, month after month, and year after year, as long as this world shall stand, this communion service is not a mindless ritual steeped in some kind of superstition, but it is a service that is rooted in the revelation of Christ. And so we can come this morning understanding that my hope is better. I have a better hope. It is biblically based, and it is built upon a sure foundation. Well, the word on the left you can't see is the activity of my hope. And the activity of my hope is diligence. In chapter 6 of Hebrews, in verses 11 and 12, he said, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence of the full assurance of hope unto the end, and that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." This reminds me that our hope is not idle. That our hope is active. That our hope is not listless, but our hope is lively. That our hope is not passively waiting, but it is actively working. Yes, when we come to communion, we partake of communion. And there, while there is some activity involved in that, of us literally partaking of the elements of the bread and the fruit of the vine, it does not speak to the activity of our hope that issues itself in our lives as we go forth from here. The communion reminds us in a very vivid way that we have a reason to go forth here and to live through the week and to be diligent and to be active and to be involved and to work for the Lord. Communion is a great reminder of our hope that we have here today. In fact, we come today actively worshiping. That worship is not a passive experience. It is not something that is done to us and that we set and it occurs all around us. That worship is something that we are active and diligent in participating in. In this assembly, here and now, as we come worshiping and serving and sharing and seeking communion with one another and with the Lord. And so the activity of my hope is a diligence in which I engage. But then the Bible speaks of the aim of my hope, and the aim of my hope is heaven. The Apostle Paul wrote that we are justified by God's grace in Titus 3 and verse 7, that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 1, 4. He said, "Our hope is an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled, that is unfading, kept in heaven for you." I'm reminded in 1 Corinthians 15, when the Apostle Paul wrote concerning the resurrection, and how that the whole premise of the gospel message is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how that because Jesus was raised, that we can be raised and we can anticipate resurrection. In fact, he said if our hope in Christ is only in this life, we are of all men most miserable. Now, I grant that the principles of Christianity and following the precepts of the Word of God and living a Christian life will provide a better life here. There is no doubt in my mind that when you're a Christian and you really live for the Lord, that you'll have a better home life. You'll be a better father and a better mother and a better son and a better daughter. That you'll be a better citizen in this world. That you'll be a better employee or employer. That you'll be a better friend, a better neighbor. That you'll live a more productive life. That you will enjoy life to its fullest. That the cares and problems and trials of life won't get you down and keep you down. All of that is so. And yet, as an old song says, is that all there is? And the answer is no. No, that's not all there is. If our hope is only in this life, Paul said, we are indeed of all men most miserable. Our hope is a hope that is rooted eternally. It is a hope that is in heaven. And does not communion remind us of that if we stop and think, where is Jesus? And did he not say when he instituted the Lord's Supper that I will not take it with you again until I take it anew in my Father's kingdom? We're in the kingdom now, but where's Jesus? He's not with us physically. But he's with us spiritually. He's in heaven. He's in eternity. And that's where we're going to be. That's where our hope is. Our hope is rooted at the throne of God where he is at this time. Our hope is heavenward. As a songwriter, Albert Brumley, put it in a song we often sing, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Why? Because of the eternal hope that we have. As our spiritual faith grows deeper and our divine love grows sweeter, then our heavenly hope grows greater. And regardless of the problems we may face in our country right now, or any other problems that we may deal with in our lives, there is a better hope awaiting the faithful. We need to be reminded when we come on this day and at this hour that life is but a preface to eternity, and that we live in a hope of a better tomorrow, we live in hope of a better body, we live in hope of a better life, and we live in hope of a better home. And so the elements we partake of this morning are filled with a message of hope. Indeed, the bread reminds us of the body of Christ, crucified, that we might be crucified from a sinful life and given a new body. And the fruit of the vine that symbolizes his blood, blood shed for our sins, blood that freely flowed forth from his riven side for our redemption, blood that cleanses our sins and consecrates us to Christ. Communion is all about hope. And so as we come together this morning, we're reminded of a better hope that we all share. And so as the Hebrew writer put it in Hebrews 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering. Join me as we commune together and celebrate a better hope.